Have you ever been at exactly the right place at the right time? Have you ever been at exactly the right place at the right time? This week I discovered the story of a man named Joseph Figlock. Figlock was a street sweeper in Detroit. In 1937, he was cleaning a street when a baby girl fell from the window of a fourth-story apartment. And fortunately, she landed squarely on his shoulders. Both suffered injuries, but they were fatal to neither of them. Just about 1 year later, Joseph Figlock was working in a Detroit alley when David Thomas, a two-year-old boy, had an almost identical experience. David also fell from a fourth-story apartment window, and his fall was once again cushioned by the street sweeper. Again, David and Joseph suffered injuries, but both survived. Right place, right time. Apparently in Detroit, Joseph got the nickname Guardian Angel. We would call that a coincidence. Remarkable concurrence of events without any obvious reason or cause. Nobody planned it to go that way. And that's what I think makes Joseph's story so captivating. It wasn't as if anyone planned it to happen that way. It was amazing coincidence. I wonder if you've ever experienced anything like that. Being at exactly the right place at the right time. But I think there's a better word that we can use, better than coincidence. Christians, you and I know better than to say that no one had planned it to happen that way, as if anything is ultimately without cause or reason. Our Bible passage today is the story of two people being in exactly the right place at the right time. But it isn't just coincidence. It is the definite plan of the risen and reigning King Jesus. The book that we are studying through is known as the Acts of the Apostles. But it should really be called the Acts of the Risen Lord Jesus by His Holy Spirit through the church. That is what we're going to see so clearly in our passage this morning, brothers and sisters. The church has exploded out of Jerusalem into the regions surrounding it. Luke in Acts 8 follows the story of one man, Philip, and his witness to the risen Christ, both in Samaria and Judea. But as we study, we will see it is so clearly the acts of the risen Lord Jesus Christ by His Holy Spirit through the church. It is no coincidence. It is His plan. Jesus has an intricate plan, all for the sake of one soul. Our sermon today, Acts 8, 26 through 40. Do you understand what you are reading? If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to please open with me there to Acts chapter 8, where we pick up the story as we've been studying it in verse 26. While you find your place, allow me to introduce myself. My name is Kelton. I also have the privilege of serving as one of the pastors here. And again, let me invite you again to come downstairs to our fellowship hall afterwards for a fellowship over a potluck. We're going to start by reading our passage in full. And after we read it, I will lead us in a prayer for God's help in our study. So please read with me Acts 8, starting in verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot. And he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, Go over and join this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, Do you understand what you are reading? And he said, How can I, unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a lamb, he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, He told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they had come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. And the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. The word of the Lord. Please pray with me. We're going to ask God that he would do the very thing that he did through Philip to the Ethiopian, that he would give us understanding, that by his Spirit he would guide us in his word. So let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we come now before you in humility, recognizing that like that Ethiopian eunuch, we say, how can we understand unless someone guides us? And Father, we pray now that by your Spirit, you would guide us into all truth, that your Spirit would reveal to us your Son in your word, that even as we consider with Philip and the eunuch the prophecies of Isaiah 53, that we would see Christ, your servant, given for our sins. So, Lord, we pray now that the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, would be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, here is the truth that the whole passage is driving out. Our main idea this morning, Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scripture to save the lost. Our main idea, one sentence summary of the argument this morning, Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scriptures to save the lost. We're starting in a section here in the book of Acts where Luke is going to narrate three different conversions. So we have the eunuch, what we just read. Next is Saul in chapter 9. And then after that, Cornelius in chapter 10. But to be clear, the book of Acts is not merely recording isolated conversions. It is about Jesus ruling and advancing his kingdom through his Spirit and his church. So as we study this morning, friends, think in terms of what Jesus is doing here as risen Lord. He sovereignly directs Philip, and he, Jesus, reveals himself in the scriptures, all so that one eunuch might understand and believe. The same is no less true today, even when we cannot see it. Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scriptures to save the lost. As we study our passage today, we're going to have 2 points, our outline this morning. First, Jesus sends his servant to the sinner. We see that in verses 26 through 31. Jesus sends his servant to the sinner. And then second, starting in verse 32, Jesus shows himself in the scriptures. So first, Jesus sends his servant to the sinner. And second, Jesus shows himself in the scriptures. The first half, if you will, prepares the way. And the second brings it to fulfillment. Or in other words, God's providence opens the door. And then God's word walks through the door. Friends, the truth that we're going to consider this morning should change the way that we view every circumstance of our lives. That Jesus is not just concerned with revivals, but the conversion of the One. Jesus ordains the intricate working of His providence to save the One. He did this for the eunuch. He did this for you. And He still rules the church to redeem the lost. So let's start considering this up in verse 26 in our first point. Number one, Jesus sends His servant to the sinner. Number one, Jesus sends His servant to the sinner. Reread just verse 26 and the start of 27 with me. The story begins, "Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, 'Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza.' This is a desert place." And he rose and went. To remind you, Philip is one of those ones that had been scattered from Jerusalem on that day of great persecution after Stephen had been stoned. First, he went north into Samaria, what we read about last week, when many believed and were baptized. When report of his work in Samaria made it back to the apostles in Jerusalem, they sent to them Peter and John. They witnessed what I call the Samaritan Pentecost. And then they left. The apostles continued preaching in many villages along the way back to Jerusalem, what we read in verse 25. So our story starts with Philip in Samaria. And a messenger of the Lord speaks to him, verse 26. This isn't the first time an angel has showed up in the history of the early church to intervene. You might recall when all the apostles were arrested in Acts chapter 5, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and tells them to go and preach in the temple. Well, here again, an angel intervenes in the history of the church. This is the first act of God's providence that we see in this passage. It's pretty obvious at this point. What is about to unfold is not mere coincidence. It is Jesus ruling His church. We define and confess our belief in providence in paragraph 4 of our confession of faith, what we read earlier. Let me read that for you again. As a church, we believe that God, from eternity, ordains all things that come to pass and perpetually upholds, directs, and governs all creatures and all events, yet so as not in any way to be the author or approver of sin, nor to destroy the agency, responsibility, or culpability of intelligent creatures. Church, we confess there that we believe that God directs all creatures and all events. And our story is a great illustration of that. What we read of here in verse 26 was not the angel's idea. Now, the book of Hebrews, in fact, calls angels ministering servants sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. This angel is sent out by God. It's for His purpose. It is for the sake of one who is to inherit salvation. So this angel sent by God to Philip in Samaria, what does he say to Philip? Well, there in verse 26, "Rise and go to the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he's instructed to leave Samaria, go even beyond Jerusalem into the south, into Judea, the region south of Jerusalem. Luke adds there at the end of verse 26, this is a desert place. Just to be clear here, the angel does not tell Philip why. Just leave. Rise and go. Imagine a company with a star salesperson. She's on fire, closing deals, bringing in more revenue than anyone else, with customers lining up. You know, from a business perspective, the smart move is obvious. Keep her right where she is, maximize output, and keep those growth charts climbing. But what if the CEO says, I want you to leave your most profitable territory and go to a tiny branch office in a place that no one cares about. It's barren, it's unpromising, and will look like a waste of your talent. Well, every human instinct screams, that's foolish. That's a bad strategy. Friends, I think that's what it seems like is happening with Philip. God is pulling him from a thriving revival in Samaria. People being baptized, joy in the city, crowds paying attention to him, and sends him down a lonely desert road. And what does Philip do? Verse 27, and he rose and went. He goes to the barren desert because Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scriptures to save the lost. Jesus, who ordains all things that come to pass, sends him to be exactly at the right place at the right time. We pick up our story there in verse 27, and we'll read through verse 28. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Well, here we get the perspective on another one journeying south from Jerusalem. This man comes from where we would think of as today Nubia or ancient Ethiopia. To the Jewish mind, this is the very edge of the known world. And frankly, this journey by chariot would have taken him more than 2 months one way. Overall, it's probably a four-month journey to and from Jerusalem, a costly and exhausting pilgrimage. Either he was born a eunuch, or he was made that way to serve the queen. He is clearly wealthy. When you hear that word chariot, at least for me, I think of the small racing carts from the Roman arenas, but he would be in something that's more like the wagons of the Oregon Trail, far more refined and comfortable. He's likely traveling with some attendants, but most strikingly, he owned a personal scroll of the prophet Isaiah, something very rare and very expensive. Few, even in Jerusalem, would have access to such a treasure. But most importantly, he had come, we learn there in verse 27, to Jerusalem to worship. Again, he devoted something like a quarter of a year to travel so that he could worship at the place the one true God had appointed. You know, I'm not sure if we should call him Jewish, if he had been converted. But even if he was a Jewish convert, he could still only go into the court of the Gentiles. If you know much about the temple, there's obviously the Holy of Holies at the very center where only the high priest could go once a year. Outside of that is the holy place. And you go out and out and out. And the furthest ring is the court of the Gentiles. Only Gentiles, the Gentiles could not go any closer than this outer court. Well, even if he was a Jewish convert, he could go no further than this outer court because the law prohibits eunuchs from entering the assembly of the Lord. We read in Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, "No one whose testicles are crushed or whose male organ is cut off shall enter the assembly of the Lord." Now this Ethiopian, he could still pray, he could offer sacrifices through the priests, he could hear teaching, but only at a distance, only at the margins. So this man we read of here in verses 27 and 28, he has wealth, he has status, he has position, yet he spends months on a dangerous journey just to draw near to the God of Israel. Even though the law excludes him, still, he comes. Here, On a lonely desert road sits a powerful man from the ends of the earth reading aloud from the prophet Isaiah. And it is to him that the risen Lord Jesus sends Philip, so this Ethiopian might hear and believe the good news about Jesus. The two arrive at exactly the right place, at exactly the right time, with something like the precision of Swiss trains, orchestrated by neither man, but by Jesus. But why? Read verses 29 through 31 once more. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet, and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I, unless someone guides me?" So here, as their paths meet by the sovereign plan of God, the Spirit of God guides Philip to do what is next, to go join the chariot. You can imagine Philip on feet running to catch up, panting as he approaches. The dedicated man he hears is reading from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. It was customary in ancient times to always read out loud. Philip is quick on his feet in more ways than one. He quickly asks the question, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The Ethiopian here humbly acknowledges, no, that he needs guidance, and he invites Philip to join him in his chariot. Everything has led to this point. Obviously, this first half only prepares the way for what happens next. But for now, just consider how we got here. Consider the mystery of God's providence. Let's review. An angel tells Philip to leave fruitful work in Samaria and go on a desert road to a barren nowhere. It just so happens that it is the exact road that the eunuch is traveling, and at the very same time. It just so happens that this man had been to Jerusalem to worship, showing unusual spiritual hunger. It just so happens that he owns and is reading the scroll of the prophet Isaiah, rare and costly. The Spirit then prompts Philip to approach the chariot at just the right moment. And it just so happens that the eunuch invites Philip in. This is their figlock moment. Neither of them intended this, but Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scriptures to save the lost. You know, whether or not you can remember it, or were ever aware of it, the same providence was at work in your life when you came to hear and believe the gospel. The clarity of this story is supposed to give us confidence in our lives where it is less clear. Yes, Jesus ordains the intricate workings of his providence in every matter. Jesus, in fact, pulled Philip right out of a revival to reach just one man. From our perspective, that just does not look like it's worth the effort. All those hours, all that energy just for one man. You know, we never hear from this Ethiopian again in the history of the Bible. Wouldn't have made far more sense for Philip just to stay in Samaria where the crowds were? Maybe. But Jesus ordains the intricate workings of his providence to save the one. His is a particular love, a particular plan. You remember the example of the prophet Jonah. God sent this prophet to Nineveh. We learn there a city of more than 120,000 people. A whole metropolis needed to hear the word of the Lord. And here, the exact opposite. Jesus sends Philip away from the crowds to chase down just one man on a desert road. One prophet sent to a great city, another to a solitary eunuch. But friends, both are equally pursued by the purposes of God's providence. It's God's plan. This, I think, friends, is what the Bible calls election. That is God's eternal choice to save particular sinners in Christ. Providence is how election works out in history. That is true for every believer here this morning. Behind the day that you first heard the gospel was the eternal love of God who chose you in Christ before the foundation of the world. And in time, God sent the hounds of heaven for you. So church, do not despise the one conversation, the one neighbor, the one coworker, the one family member. If Jesus orchestrated all of this to save one Ethiopian official, do you not think he might orchestrate your path to bring the gospel to someone who needs to hear it? I might say that in Christ's kingdom, you are always in exactly the right place at exactly the right time. Trust, friends, the mystery of God's providence. Open your mouth when opportunity comes and remember that Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scripture to save the lost. That is, confidence in God's providence fuels faithfulness in evangelism. And one way we can do that is by praying. Let me point you to the example of Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. Paul encourages the church in Colossae to pray with him. He says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am imprisoned, that I may make it clear, which is how I ought to speak." Friends, Paul's confidence was in God's power. It is only because Jesus ordains all things that come to pass that Paul instructs us to pray for open doors. Gospel opportunities, in other words, are not random. They're not coincidence. They are opened by God. Paul clearly is not here relying on his strategy or his skill. He depends on God, in God's providence, to arrange divine encounters. So pray that God may open to us a door for the word. Now, I want to be clear here. Based on the story of Philip and the Ethiopian, you might pray and think you should wait for the Spirit to audibly tell you who to talk to. Or you might pray and wait for someone to happen to be reading the Bible out loud so you can walk up to them and ask them if they understand it. Well, do that. Pray that the Lord might do that. He can. But I think that would miss the point. Philip's encounter is extraordinary, recorded to clearly show us God's providence. You and I might not receive angelic messengers or a man holding open Isaiah 53 in his lap, but you do have neighbors, co-workers, classmates, and family members. And the same Jesus who ruled Philip's steps rules your steps. So don't wait for the spectacular. Pray for open doors, then step out in boldness, knowing that God has arranged those encounters. Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scriptures to save the lost. But again, their meeting only sets up what is happening next. God's providence opens the door. Let's see what happens next in our second point. Number two, Jesus shows himself in the scriptures. In verses 32 through 40, Jesus shows himself in the scriptures. We've already seen clear purpose. The Lord orchestrating a meeting between Philip and the unnamed Ethiopian official. But that is not where Jesus' purpose ends. The meeting is so that he might hear and believe the gospel. I think the key verb in this section is down in verse 35. It's a verb we know well. It's the same verb I pointed out last week and the week before. It's evangelizo, announce good news. We read there that he told him the good news about Jesus. He evangelized. Philip does the same thing that he had done back in Samaria. Philip uses the scriptures to share the good news with the man who believes and is baptized. Well, let's start. Read verses 32 through 34 with me once more. Now, the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. Like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Well, so as Philip climbs up into the chariot, the spot that the Ethiopian official was in the scroll of Isaiah is Isaiah 53, verses 7 and 8. They didn't have chapter numbers or verse numbers back then, so he just provides us the exact words of where he was. Of course, on a long and slow journey, he wouldn't be reading just these two verses, but this is where he was when Philip got to him. You know, Isaiah is so clear on the gospel that it has the nickname the fifth gospel. The book of Isaiah is rich with messianic promises, including the famous servant songs. You know, by one way of counting, Isaiah is the Old Testament book that is most cited in the New Testament. And I would say, if the Old Testament had a Hall of Fame, Isaiah 53 would be in it. These two verses that Acts quotes are about a person we read there who is led to the slaughter in silence like a sheep. He is, it says, denied justice that is wrongly condemned, and his life, it says there, is taken away from the earth. And the question that the Ethiopian has in these verses is a good one. Who is the prophet talking about? Is it himself or some other person? And if you go home and read Isaiah carefully, I think it's a natural question. There are four servant songs in Isaiah. That is, four times that the prophet Isaiah describes someone God calls his servant. But you start wondering as you read those songs, who is this servant? Let me give you an example about the confusion. In the second song, God says to the servant, we read Isaiah 49, verse 3, and he said to me, you are my servant Israel, in whom I will be glorified. So who is the servant? Israel. Good job. But then, in the same song, the second song, listen to how the servant speaks, down in verses 5 and 6, Isaiah 49, 5 and 6. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him, for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Are you confused? How can the servant be Israel, but be given to bring back the preserved of Israel? If the servant's task is to bring Israel back to God, the servant can't be Israel. Plus, beyond all that, we read in Isaiah 53 that this servant will suffer and die. Well, clearly, there is a good question here, a genuine question that the Ethiopian asks. Who is the prophet speaking of? Who is this servant? And it's actually a question that the Jewish people still hadn't quite figured out when Jesus came on the scene. Who is the servant? Is it Israel? Is it someone else? But Philip learned from the apostles what Jesus had taught of himself. When Jesus was preparing his disciples for his absence on the night when he was betrayed, he quoted the servant songs. He quoted Isaiah 53. We read in Luke 22:37, Jesus teaching his disciples, "For I tell you that this scripture must be fulfilled in me. And he was numbered with the transgressors. For what is written about me has its fulfillment." Do you hear it? Jesus quotes Isaiah 53 here, verse 12, and says, "It was written about me. It was fulfilled in me." So friends, the answer that Jesus gave to his apostles, that Philip is prepared to proclaim to the Ethiopian official, is that Jesus is the servant. The servant of Isaiah 43, in whom God will be glorified. He is the servant of Isaiah 49, in whom God will gather Israel and the nations. Jesus is the servant of Isaiah 53, who will, like a sheep, be slaughtered in silence, denied justice, but will suffer for transgressors. And so, we read in Acts 8:35, Philip replies to the Ethiopians a question. "Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus." He tells him the good news about Jesus. He evangelizes the man. Philip would have explained what he had just read in that chapter of Isaiah, that the servant Isaiah promised had come in the person of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:2 says that he came as an obscure, outwardly unimpressive man. Isaiah 53:3 says that he was rejected and despised, a man of sorrows. And in verse 4, that he was considered stricken by God. But verse 5 makes it crystal clear. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. Philip would have explained what had happened on that hill outside Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. That he was pierced not for his own sins, but for ours. Upon him was the punishment that brings our peace. When he was wounded, we are healed. Isaiah 53 and verse 9 goes on to say that he was buried in a rich man's tomb, the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. But verse 10 says that it is the will of God, that when the servant makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. In other words, he shall rise again. He shall live again. Jesus quoted verse 12 to explain his death. "He poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sins of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." Philip would have explained all this to that man, but only began there. Luke says, beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news of Jesus. Maybe we can imagine that he went back to the prohibition of Deuteronomy 23:1 that kept this man from entering the temple as a way of pointing to the truth of what really separates him from God. It's not a physical condition, but sin. It is his rebellion, his uncleanness, that bars him from the presence of God. And perhaps Philip knew to roll that scroll just a little bit further in Isaiah to chapter 56 and said, look, look here. God promises a name and a place for eunuchs and foreigners who cling to him. Do you see, in Christ, that promise is fulfilled in you. Friends, we read in Isaiah 56, starting in verse 3, let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree. For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. Philip would have given the good news to this Ethiopian foreigner, this eunuch, that the foreigner and eunuch are gathered in, given an everlasting name in the kingdom of Christ. This is the good news, church. God sent Jesus Christ to fulfill the promises of his word and gather outcasts to God. Jesus died to bear the sins of all who will trust in his sufficient sacrifice. And he rose again and he lives forever to make intercession for transgressors. Isaiah goes on to say in verse 11 that you can be counted as righteous, that you can be perfect in God's sight, not by your works, but by the works of God's servant. You simply receive this righteousness as a gift through faith. He received the crushing that your iniquities deserve. He was stricken for your transgressions so that he can make many to be accounted righteous. Well, kids, boys and girls, this is for you too. Isaiah clearly speaks of Jesus when he says that he was pierced for your transgressions. That means that every sin that you've ever done, every wrong that you've ever committed, Jesus took the punishment for those on the cross. That if you trust in him, he gives you the gift of peace and everlasting life. What do we do after we trust in Jesus? Well, it seems that Philip went on to teach this man that he must be baptized. When we put our faith in Christ, we are to be baptized. So, another act of God's providence. Here they are in the middle of the desert, and it just so happens that they find some water. We read in verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here's water. What prevents me from being baptized? So the two go down into the water. Philip baptizes the eunuch, and what Luke reports next, I honestly am not sure what happened. It says, and when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. Now, that can either mean that Philip constrained Philip so strongly that he immediately left, prompted by the Spirit to leave, or it could be that, like many of the prophets of old, he was miraculously transported elsewhere. Either way, the man, end of verse 39, went on his way rejoicing. But Philip, verse 40, found himself at Azotus on the coast. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea, still further north. Either way, whatever happens, this man goes home rejoicing. And Philip goes on evangelizing all the towns. Friends, I think this should be particularly encouraging to you if you are of African descent. Acts 8 tells us that you were never an afterthought to God, that his purposes have always included you and every nation as well. One of the wonders, I think, of this story is that, again, we never hear about this Ethiopian eunuch again. It's not like he was instrumental to the cause of what Christ was doing in Jerusalem and elsewhere. He is otherwise forgotten by history, but not by God. God sent one of his most fruitful workers after him to be a trophy of his grace in his kingdom forever. I think, church, this should also be an encouragement in our evangelism as well. This is an example of what we call personal evangelism. That is, one person sitting alongside another person and talking to them out of the scriptures, privately and patiently, about Jesus, seeking to persuade to follow Jesus. You know, Philip adapted his method. He had been proclaiming to large crowds up in Samaria, but he did not adapt his message. He is still proclaiming, preaching, sharing the gospel from the scriptures. So I would encourage you, church, when you share the gospel with unbelievers, invite them to read and understand the scriptures. God's promise is that he brings life through his word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Do you know another place that Isaiah 53 is quoted in the New Testament? Listen to Paul quote Isaiah in Romans 10, 14 and following. Another quote of Isaiah 53. Paul writes in Romans 10, "How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says," Isaiah 53:1, "Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ." Paul, when encouraging us that we are sent with the good news, points to Isaiah 53, the reality that yes, this word is rejected, not all will believe, but how is it that those who will believe? They believe through hearing. And they can only come to faith by hearing through the gospel message, the word of Christ, the good news about Jesus Christ crucified and risen. Friends, Jesus shows himself in the scriptures to save the lost. And he sends you and I to do it. One early church father contrasts the conversion of the Ethiopian that we read of here with what we're going to read next, that is of Saul of Tarsus. I quote Chrysostom. He says, "Verily," Chrysostom says, "one has reason to admire this eunuch, for unlike Saul, he had no supernatural vision of Christ, yet he believed. So great a thing is the careful reading of the scriptures." So great a thing is the careful reading of the scriptures. His point there is that a supernatural vision of Jesus Christ, like Paul will get, wasn't necessary because of the careful reading of scriptures that brings salvation. So again, I invite you, brothers and sisters, to lead your unbelieving family, your coworkers, your friends, to carefully read scripture with you. Ask them to sit down and read maybe Isaiah 53 with you and explain to them what it prophesies hundreds of years before Jesus, exactly what he would do for our sins. Maybe you can start reading one of the Gospels with them. If that sounds like something you'd like to do but don't feel equipped, we would love to equip you with training, with resources, so that you can read a gospel with a non-Christian. Because Jesus sovereignly sends his people with the scriptures to save the lost. Acts 8 shows us that salvation is not random coincidence. It is Jesus who moved Philip from a revival in Samaria to a desert road so that one Ethiopian official might hear and believe the good news. What separated him from the temple could not separate him from Christ. And friends, that same providence that arranged this encounter was not only at work in your life when you heard and believed the good news, but it is still at work. God pursues sinners one by one through the message of Jesus crucified and risen. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So, church, be confident that Jesus ordains the intricate working of his providence to save the one. Pray for open doors and speak the word of Christ. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do come now before you and pray that you would open doors for the mystery of Christ. Lord, you have placed each and every one of us according to your providence exactly where we are, exactly at this time. So, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see all those around us. Lord, the one that might be forgotten, but Lord, who is in desperate need of the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that you would equip us with your word, Lord, with a message of salvation to proclaim, to preach, to evangelize to our friends, our family, our coworkers, our colleagues, or those around us. And Lord, that you would give sight to blind eyes, give healing, Lord, that you would be glorified. It's in Jesus' name that we pray this. Amen. Well, friends, we'll have a chance to respond to God's word in worship through song in just a moment, but I would invite you to spend a moment in silent reflection considering what you've heard this morning. Consider the providence of Jesus in your own life, how he has orchestrated each and every moment of your life to bring you in contact with those who need the gospel, and pray for open doors. Please take a moment of silent reflection.